That was awesome. I know that they're feeling super nervous about that. That was so great. Okay, guys, we're going to jump in this morning, and I have a question for you. How many of you were named after someone in your family? Maybe you're like a junior, or a so-and-so the third. Maybe. Yeah, there are several of us, right? So my mom and I are both named after my grandfather, her dad. My mom never uses her given name, so you wouldn't know it. But her first name is a female equivalent of his name, and my name gives nod to his middle name. Now, I never got the chance to meet my grandfather. If he were still alive today, he would have been 120 years old. So he was passed away long before I was born and in the picture. But I grew up hearing these stories of what an amazing man and follower of Jesus he must have been. By all accounts, he was a man of deep character and principle. He was wise and generous, and above all, he was extremely loving. When he met my grandmother, she was a widow, and she already had several children from her first marriage, but he embraced her kids as his own. And I've grown up my whole life hearing my aunts and uncles refer to him as daddy, just like my mom does, even though she's one of the only biological children of his. As a small child, I was part of this church where there were several people who had known him personally and had lived in that same area and known his character. And several of them called me by the nickname Lester. That was his middle name. And my apologies to my sweet father-in-law, whose middle name is also Lester, and anyone else who may share that name. But as like a 4 or 5-year-old girl, that was not like a coveted nickname. But secretly, there was this part of me that always kind of loved having this link to this man whose reputation seemed larger than life. And still to this day, I kind of love the little genetic and personality quirks of mine that people tell me came from him. So, like, for instance, my crazy, wavy, never-know-what-it's-going-to-look-like hair. I've seen the pictures. I get it from him. My strong commitment to the belief that food that shares the same plate should not touch each other. He was willing to die on that hill. And I have this weird quirk when I'm relaxing at home in my favorite chair, reading a book or whatever, I'm most comfortable with my left leg slung over the arm of the chair. I never saw anyone do that, but apparently he sat like that in his chair too. So it's just these weird things that show up that link me to him. I remember still after one of the first times that I preached here, my uncle happened to be here that day, and he looked at my mom and said, "Daddy would be so proud of her." And to this day, it's like one of the best compliments I've ever received, even though I never got a chance to meet the man in real life. I just always felt this deep desire to live up to the honor of getting to bear his name and some of his characteristics, and that I got to play a small part in carrying on the legacy of love and character that he left behind. And as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about how much that's like following Jesus. Like, Jesus showed us how to love. He came and embodied God's grace and truth in human form for us. And now we're the ones who are here, and we get to represent his name and carry on his legacy of love. And we're going to continue to talk a lot more about that today as we continue on in our Pray This Way series. We're taking a look at the Lord's Prayer, and Brian kicked the series off last week. He reminded us that prayer is one way that we get to participate in the life and activity of God in our world. He said that prayer, when we pray, it changes us, and it also changes the world around us. It was a fantastic message. I know a lot of you really resonated with it, and it gives some really important context to where we're going with this whole series in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching about prayer. So if you happened to miss it last week, I really want to encourage you to catch up this week, because from here, we're going to begin working through the Lord's Prayer verse by verse, and we're going to continue doing this today and over the next 4 weeks. Now, I get to kick that off with the opening lines of the prayer, and they are words that most of us have probably heard so many times that we know them by heart. The good news that we're going to see in these familiar words is this: hallowing God's name is less about the words we do or don't say, and more about living out our Father's love. When we bear his name by loving everyone at all times in all we do, his kingdom comes, and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so we're going to dig in, and we're going to see this in this passage. In Matthew 6, 9 through 10, Jesus starts out this way. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so we're going to go through this. We're going to break it down piece by piece. That first phrase, our Father in heaven. We just say that. We just kind of recite it. But those are kind of interesting, almost oppositional ideas. And it's this metaphor that reminds us of both God's closeness to us and his greatness all at the same time. Because, like, God isn't our literal biological dad, of course. But he acts as a father to us. We know that he provides for us. He nurtures us. He knows us and is close to us the way only family can. And the in heaven part is not a literal depiction of God residing like far away in the clouds. It's more like we know that God is always present and at work in us. We just talked about that last week. He's always around us. He's as close as our breath. But this is a metaphor that depicts how God is over the whole world. He created the heavens and earth. And as we said last week, God is the one who's in charge, right? God is in charge. So we begin the prayer by orienting ourselves to who God is to us. He's all at once this powerful, vast, creative deity and also a loving dad who just takes joy in being with his kids and caring for them. Sky Jatani calls this juxtaposition of the Father and Heaven's metaphor as both tender and terrifying. I kind of love that because the God that we're talking to when we pray is bigger and greater than we could possibly wrap our minds around. And he's also gentle. He's the kind of God that the Psalms tell us draws near to the brokenhearted. He wants to be with us. He's tender. So now we know the kind of God we're talking to in this prayer. We're going to move on to the next phrase. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is the one I want us to kind of park on for a little bit. Because let's be honest, hallowed is not a word we throw around in everyday conversation, right? Outside of reciting this prayer, I don't think I've ever used that word correctly in a sentence in my entire life, probably. Just for curiosity's sake, this week I did a quick Google search of hallow just to see where else this might show up. And it was a mixture of references to the Lord's Prayer, Halloween, and one Harry Potter book. That's a weird mix. Can we just... Honestly, I'm kind of looking forward to this week and seeing what the internet algorithms are going to throw my way after I had that search history. But somewhere in the crazy mixture of that was the dictionary definition of hallow, which is to honor as holy. So if God's name is to be hallowed, that means that his reputation is honored and it's set apart as distinct and holy. And I think this gives a pretty clear nod to the third of the Ten Commandments. That's the one that says that we're not to take God's name in vain, right? So most of us, if you grew up in a church context, we may have been taught that that third commandment was kind of about like a couple of specific phrases that we're not supposed to say. We know what I'm talking about, right? Like, I'm not going to say them here because I learned from Brian last week that Fredericktown is the lightning capital of America and I don't want to take my chances. But we know what phrases I'm talking about, right? When we say... not to take God's name in vain. But I've always wondered, like, that seems weirdly narrow, doesn't it? Like, weirdly specific. That phrases that people didn't start saying until the relatively recent past were something that made it on the tablet, right? Doesn't it seem odd that along with commandments about things like murder and idolatry and stealing and adultery, God looks at it and he's like, I just know one day these clowns are going to start punctuating my name with a four-letter word. I guess I got to put it on the stone tablet now so they know not to do it. Good grief. That seems weirdly specific if it's just about a couple of phrases that we don't say. But what if hallowing God's name actually goes a lot further than that? What if it's less about the words we do or don't say and more about how we live out our Father's love? Because when we choose to bear his name by loving in all we do, that's when his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. What if honoring God's name was always going way beyond the words we say? And it was about how we uphold his reputation in the life that we live and the love we extend to other people. We're his children living in the world, which means we are his namesakes. We're the ones who carry the honor of bearing his name, and we don't want to do that in vain, which means it's our calling to continue his legacy of character and love in the world. Jesus came to earth to embody God's character. He then passed that down to his disciples, and then he gave them the command to pass it down to the people they were guiding, and so on and so forth, until eventually they passed it to us. As a parent, there are times when I get little glimpses that I've also passed down these little characteristics that my grandfather had to my boys. There was this one time when they were really little and we were on a road trip and they both had fallen asleep. So I looked back in the back seat and both of them are sitting in their car seats with their left leg slung over the side of the car seat, just like I do, just like he did. It just, in those moments, I just smile and think, there he is. Like, he's still living on in this little way in my kids 114 years later. Here's the thing we know about God. His defining quality is his love. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. He's not loving. It's not, he loves. Both of those things are true. But it actually says he is love. John goes on to say that whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So as God is at work in our hearts, and he transforms us to be more like him, and as we spend more time with Jesus, learning from him, naturally there are going to be moments where there are characteristics of his that show up in our lives. And then they're noticeable to the world. They see the way we live, the way we love, and they think, there he is. There he is. There's that part of his legacy that's living on in that person. I can see it. If we want to honor God's name and keep it set apart in our world as distinct and holy, then the way that we do that is committing ourselves to becoming an unstoppable source of his love. And that's our whole mission around here, remember? It's on the wall now, so we can't forget it. Our mission is that we equip people to become an unstoppable source of God's love that changes the world. And that's why we've drilled down the last couple of years on these 10 practices for becoming. Because we believe that if we're going to represent God's name by loving like he does, then we have to spend time learning from Jesus how to love like Jesus and live as Jesus in our world. These practices are really practical actions that we can all take. And over time, with repetition, they open up our hearts to what God wants to do in us so that our character begins to naturally reflect his character. And all of a sudden, in every situation, with every person, at all times, love is what shows up. That's what naturally comes out of us as a result of spending time with Jesus. And that is how God's name is hallowed. Not making sure we don't say two phrases. Hallowing God's name is less about the words we do and don't say. It's more about living out our Father's love in our world. When we choose to bear his name by loving everyone at all times in all we do, his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So now we're going to move on to that 10th verse. And this verse is in many ways, I think, the heart of the Lord's Prayer. It's also the natural result and what happens when we choose to hallow God's name by representing his character the way we just talked about. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the Lord's Prayer is going to go on from there to address things like God's provision for us, his forgiveness we need to extend, deliverance from evil, things like that. And we're going to cover each of those in the weeks that are coming. But I want us to kind of think of all of those as puzzle pieces within a larger picture of what it could look like to live in a world where God's kingdom reigns and where what he wants done is what actually gets done. When we hallow or honor God's name by living the law of love, God's kingdom breaks through in the here and now. I love how Sky Jatani puts it. He says, rather than us praying to escape the earth for heaven, Jesus tells us to pray for God's kingdom to arrive on earth from heaven. Like much of the Lord's Prayer, this phrase carries both a longing and a responsibility. I love that idea of a longing and a responsibility. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're pleading for more of up there to happen down here. And we're committing ourselves to be part of making that a reality. Hallowing God's name is less about the words we do or don't say, and it's more about how we live out our Father's love. And when we bear his name by loving everyone at all times in everything we do, his kingdom does come, and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the things that I've been noticing in my own prayer life over the last several months is that I found myself praying a lot, God, help me see this person or this situation or our world the way that you do. When I'm feeling angry or frustrated or just helpless that things in our world are not very God's kingdom come-like, this prayer is helping me embrace this idea of longing and responsibility. And it redirects my mind from what I want to happen in the situation. And it reminds me that what I really long for most is for God's kingdom to reign and for his will to be done. So when I don't know what else to pray, I just pray, God, help me see things the way you do. And he does. It's not always instant. It's not always a fast process. I am historically a pretty slow learner here. But over time, as I continue to pray that prayer and I continue to defer to his kingdom, he's cultivating a love in my heart toward even the people and situations that are most difficult for me. And he's inviting me to choose to embrace my responsibility to represent his character in every situation I find myself in with love. Now, as you know, we've been leaning in really hard to these 10 practices for becoming this year. And so one of the things we're doing with that is every month we're highlighting one of the practices. And in September, we're highlighting the second practice, which is I choose what I want more. For me, I know that I want to choose God's kingdom over what I want in the moment. I would rather choose his will than my own comfort or control in a given situation, even though that's my natural inclination, right? So when I pray for God to help me see people in situations the way he does, it's helping me learn to choose learning from Jesus. And it's helping me remember, like, okay, this is what I really want. My job is to just follow Jesus and act in love in this situation, trust him with the outcome, when my instinct is to want to control or correct situations, right? And what I deeply believe is that the more I practice this, the more I choose God's kingdom over my own comfort, the more I begin to naturally want what he wants. And I begin to love like he loves, because that's what I've practiced. Because I've spent time with him, because I've continually chosen what I want more. And as I do that, more of God's kingdom is realized in my everyday, ordinary life, on earth as it is in heaven. So what about you? Are there situations coming to your mind right now where you're like, that situation, that relationship really needs more of God's kingdom come and his will done? When you think about that situation, what do you want more? Do you want to try to manage and control so that what you want to see happen is what actually happens? Or even more than that, do you want to see God's will done and his kingdom come, even if you don't know what that looks like yet? If so, what does it look like for you to embrace the longing and the responsibility? What does it look like for you to simply embody love and follow Jesus and watch to see the ways that his kingdom comes and his will is done? Because hallowing God's name is less about the words we do or don't say, and it's more about the way we live out our Father's love. When we choose to bear his name by loving everyone all the time in all we do, his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to give us an opportunity to practice surrendering to that this morning. So as you've reflected over the situations that are coming to mind, the questions I've just asked, if you know that what you want most in these situations that you're burdened with is to see God's kingdom come and his will done, I want you to join me in praying these first few verses of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to make it a little personal, but here's how we're going to do this. They're going to bring the prayer up on the screen, and the words that are in bold type, we're all going to pray those out loud together. The words that are not in bold type, I will pray those. And we're going to repeat, his kingdom come, your will be done, over and over again, okay? You guys ready? Let's do this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. in our own hearts, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done. In our families and in our relationships, your kingdom come, your will be done. In our communities and in our workplaces, your kingdom come, your will be done. In every corner of our world, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Guys, this is the part of the week where we're getting ready to go out and actually live this stuff, right? Where we get the opportunity to embody God's love and represent his legacy and character in the world. That sounds daunting. That can feel like a lot of pressure. Really, it's about spending time with him and letting him do the work of transforming us and watching as his character starts to come out and then noticing there he is in our lives, in the lives of the people around us. So that's what we're going to do this week, okay? As we're going through this series about prayer, you may be feeling some extra prompting to pray. I'm going to ask Reagan and Michael to come up. They're going to just stand on either side of the stage. And if you feel like, I would really love to pray with somebody today, they are here for that. You can share details. You can just ask for prayer in general. But if you're feeling that prompting, they would love to pray with you. Just come up after the gathering and talk to them, and they'll take some time praying with you. It might be a little crazy in here. We're going to dismiss. People are going to be leaving. The next group will come in. But don't miss out on this opportunity to pray with someone if you're needing that right now. Okay? Okay, guys. We're going to go out there and do this thing. Let's represent God's character by hallowing his name and loving in all we do. You're dismissed. We'll see you next week.